Well, welcome everybody. Thankful that you're here today, and I'm glad to be back with you today. I've been out for the last few weeks, taking some time to just kind of rest and refuel and recharge, and so I'm glad to be back with you today. And thank you for everybody at all of our campuses. You're making room, squeezing in to let everybody find a seat today. So thank you. Hey, but while I was out, you had some incredible voices of Pine Lake, didn't you? Did you guys enjoy the voices of Pine Lake? Come on, can we just put our hands together and say thank God for Daniel and Graham and Kurt and my dad. They did an awesome job, and I love it, and I love that y'all loved it, and y'all have all been saying to me, oh, that guy was awesome, that guy's amazing. Man, when can your dad come back? Hey, I'm rested, but I'm still fragile. Would y'all just kind of chill a little bit, right? Now, you had some great leadership, and I enjoyed those guys as well. And now here we are back together, and we're beginning a new semester together of school and of life. And so I want us today to be on the same page. Do y'all know what that phrase, be on the same page? Y'all ever use that phrase, hey, let's get on the same page. We're not on the same page. We need to be on the same page. We're going to talk about getting on the same page for the next few weeks. Now, I Googled, you know, on the same page. Where does that come from? And what I found was is that it most likely comes from the area of music, that it originated whenever a conductor would say to the musicians, to the people who were going to be singing, that hey, we all need to get on the same page, because if they're not on the same page, it's going to be chaos. At least that's what my worship team has told us, that it's chaos, right, if they're not on the same page. But maybe you've said that same phrase, hey, on the same page, or heard it in a classroom, or maybe in a boardroom. Has anybody ever been in a classroom where somebody raised their hand and say, hey, what page are you on? Y'all ever had that? Hey, what page are you on? I'm not tracking with you. Hey, I'm on page 98. Oh, okay, great. We're good to go now. We're on the same page. Couples need to get on the same page. Don't couples need to be on the same page? If you're married, you need to be on the same page when it comes to money, because if one of you's over here honoring the budget and saving all the money, and the other one's out there acting a fool in Jesus' name, but acting a fool, hey, we're not on the same page. You're like, what are you doing? How can you go buy a brand new bow whenever I can't even buy the kids' shoes? Come on, I'm not getting in your business, but y'all know we need to be on the same page, right? We need to be on the same page as a company. If you're at work, I mean, come on, you gotta be on the same page. What are our goals? What are our objectives here? What are we trying to do so we can all lean toward that same way? Families on vacation. If you didn't figure it out, you need to be on the same page. When it comes to driving to vacation, it is a race. Come on, men, where you at? It's a race, isn't it? And so kids, wives, women, children, get in, sit down, shut up. You can't go to the bathroom. You can't throw up. You can't get something to eat. Just swallow your vomit. You'll be satisfied, right? Because if we stop, all those 18-wheelers are going past us and we've lost track position. And now I got to go again, right? So y'all know what I'm saying? We need to be on the same page together. Have y'all ever seen a sports team that's on the same page? Like the quarterback and the receiver, they're on the same page. They don't even have to call the play. They just look at each other, and he knows what he knows, and it is on. The defense is reading the play. They know the play the offense is going to run before they run it. They're on the same page, right? It's a thing of beauty. Have you ever seen a team that wasn't on the same page, and they didn't know what was coming? We call that the Dallas Cowboys the last few years, right? It's just like chaos and confusion. There's conflict. There's wasted energy, wasted effort. You can find yourselves at home, at work, on a team, or even in church working against each other if you're not on the same page. So as a church, I want us to be on the same page, thinking alike, aligned, kind of seeing things eye to eye, thinking, you're picking up what I'm putting down, and I'm feeling you like you're feeling me, right? I want us to get on the same page about a lot of things, but for this month, we're going to focus on discipleship. Can we get on the same page about what it looks like to grow and develop as a follower of Jesus? That's what it means to be a disciple. To grow and develop as a follower of Jesus, not as a follower of Chip, not as a follower of Pine Lake, but as a follower of Jesus. That our vision at this church is to see people's lives, yours, transformed by the power of Jesus. And that to do that, you've got to become a disciple who learns from Christ, lives in Christ, and then hopefully is a light to other people to lead them to Christ too. This is what's called the Great Commission. It's what Jesus did. It's the job he left for you and me to do. So I want us to get on the same page about it. Now, around this topic, part of the reason I want us to get on the same page is because there can be confusion. You know, you get in the middle of doing life together, and over the course of years, you start to do this program and that program and this emphasis and that one, and now I'm confused about what does JCL mean? I mean, I thought we were BTC, and are we JCL, or are we L3? And come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Because we do L3, we have Be the Church, and we have Jesus-Centered Life. But what about P28? I heard we P28ed a little bit sometimes, and then we got identified, and then there is a Day of Hope, and then there is United for the students, and y'all know what I'm saying? There's all these words that we use, but do we all know, are we on the same page? Okay, probably not, because some of y'all have never even heard some of these things. So for the next few weeks, let's get on the same page. Y'all about that? Let's get on the same page. Why? Why do you need to get on the same page? Why do you need to listen today? Here's why I think you should listen today. I think it's because for many of us, maybe you, your faith isn't working. You're in church, but nothing's changing. It's like you have this form of religion. You come when you can. You try to read the Bible, but it's not really speaking to you. You pray whenever you have a need. But there's really no transformation. There's really not any power. If you were to be honest, there's no comfort in your soul when you watch Twitter or Facebook or whatever social media. Whenever you're watching the nightly news or the incessant news, there's no peace in your heart. And as a child of God, that should not be. You should have peace if you're really a disciple of Jesus, no matter what's going on in the world around us. So I want you to lean in and listen today, because the life you've always wanted is the life that Jesus offered. But it's only found whenever Jesus becomes not a part of your life. Please hear me. This is how we do. We don't mean to, but we fall into this rut. Jesus is a part of my life. He's a really important part, but he's a part of my life. I got my work life. I got my financial life. I got my play life. I got my relationship and my family, and I got church. And we don't mean, and you're running all of that. You're trying to keep all that in balance. And we don't mean to. It's not like it's, you know, that's an awful, awful thing. It's just not the best thing. Because you don't need to be the center of your life and God be a part of it. God needs to be the center of your life, and he needs to run it all. Okay, you with me? That's kind of the heart of the Jesus-centered life. About 10 years ago on break, I just began to think about what would a person who stayed with me for 3 years, what would they think is important in life after 3 years? If all they could do was follow me, what about you? If somebody followed you for 3 years, what would they determine is most important in life? Money, friends or family, ambition, the Kardashians. I don't know, but if you were to honestly sit down and think about it, what are you putting down? What are you modeling? We're all doing it. What did Jesus model for 3 years? And I began to see there are four principles that Jesus instilled into, he modeled them, he owned them, he lived them, and he instilled them into his followers that they might change the world. And so here are those principles called the Jesus-centered life. The Jesus-centered life, JCL, Jesus-centered life. The first principle is this: your salvation is found in Jesus. Now, whenever I say salvation, here's where I get that. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, this is Jesus's kind of his mission statement. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, the question is, what's he saving you from? A bad haircut, a bad date? And if you've ever had a bad haircut or a bad date, you need to be saved from that too, right? But he's saving you from something much more sinister. He's saving you from death. He's saving you from the devil. He's saving you from sin. And listen, he's saving you from yourself. He's saving you from yourself. And he's saving you to something. He's not just snatching you out of danger. He's rescuing you to something. And listen, it's not just heaven one day. It is a way of life right now. It's a new way of living your life every day. And it's an amazing life. God designed you. He designed you to function, Genesis 1 and 2, like this. Okay, this is God's design. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Listen, male and female, he created them. Men and women alike are created in God's image for relationship with God. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the sky, birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Once Adam and Eve were in relationship, this is what God said, Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. We have a three-circle drawing, the salvation drawing, and it starts with God's design. God's design, Genesis 1 and 2, is that you would live a life that is blessed by God, favored by God, that you would live a life where you have total peace. I'm at peace with God, me and God are good. I'm at peace with you guys. It's a battle, but we're good. I'm at peace with myself. And I have love. I feel God's love. I feel love from you. We love each other. We're safe with one another. There's a sense of purpose. I know why I'm here. God put me here to rule over the earth, to be his representative. I'm his authority. I have authority to live the life he's called me to live. That's God's design. Come on, anybody want to sign up for that? I'm in. That's what we want. So why do we not have it? Because all of us, like Adam and Eve, sinned. All of us walk away from God's design. We all told God, I got this one. And Adam and Eve were the first to do it, but now we all have, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm not being mean telling you that. I'm just saying, would you at least acknowledge that there's been at least one moment in your life where you said no to God? And the Bible says that when you turn away from God's design because you think you got a better plan, remember, he saves you from yourself, it always ends up in the same place, and that is the place of brokenness, where you become a broken, hot mess. And everything that you used to have or experience, blessing, love, peace, purpose, authority, it's over. It's gone. Listen, you're not just broken. It's much worse than that. If I had time, I would show you in the Bible. You're actually dead in your trespasses and sins. You're spiritually dead, cut off from God. You are an enemy of God. You are declared an object of his wrath, Ephesians 2. That's what the Bible says. So not only are you lost, you've lost everything. And life becomes this pursuit of trying to, somebody make me feel good. Somebody give me love. Somebody make me feel love. Somebody make me feel like the man. Somebody give me peace. Somebody give me a sense of purpose or power to live the life I want to live, and I can't find a way to do it. God, I want to know you love me. I want to feel like you bless me, right? We're trying to find that, and alas, nothing ever works. We're empty. And I just wonder if I'm not talking to somebody here or at home, and you would say, dude, I am so freaking tired of trying to fill this broken mess in thy heart. We can't do it, so God did. God chose to send us his own son. And it's good news. We call it the gospel. And the gospel, the good news, that's what it means. The good news is God loved you so much, he came to do for you what you could not do for yourself. God became one of us in the name of a man by the name of Jesus. And he came and lived, intentionally lived, Jesus did, as a man, a sinless life, always honoring God the Father by the power of God the Spirit. He lived a sinless life, listen, so that he could be a payment for your sins and mine. And he laid down his life willingly for your sin and for mine. He was buried in a borrowed tomb for 3 days, and on the third day he was raised to life. Over the next 40 days, he appeared to over 500 people. And after those 40 days, he ascended into heaven with a promise. I'm about to sit down at the right hand of my Father, and I'm going to pour out my Spirit into every single one of you who really trust in me. I'm going to pour out my Spirit into you. You're going to begin to live in my kingdom until, he says, I come again. And I'm coming again. You better bet it. Bet on it. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That God has come to deal with our sin and pay for it, to deal with death and conquer it, to deal with the devil. Listen, to set you free. To set you free. Colossians 1:13 says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Thank God. The devil don't boss me anymore. God does. I'm in his kingdom. I'm under his authority. And so Jesus, by his gospel, by the power of the gospel, has rescued us so that we can be restored to and pursue God's design again. You're restored to God's design again. Please hear me. Please hear me. What salvation really is, it's not, you know, I ain't going to hell, man. I don't want to go to hell. It is partly that. It's not, well, I want to go to heaven one day, but I'm going to just do whatever I want to do until then. No, salvation is you being restored to a kind of life, a particular kind of life right now. Do you see that? This is what Jesus is doing for you right now. He is allowing you to be restored to God's design so that every day you can live this, get up and go to work to say, Jesus, I want to experience what you have for me. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and everything you need will be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, where are my old school Christians at? We used to sing that song, right? We get to pursue it. Now the question is, the million dollar question is, how do you go from a broken hot mess to the gospel? All right? Mark 1 verse 15, Jesus tells us. Mark 1 verse 15, I want everybody, every campus, sitting at home on your living room couch on the back deck, read it out loud with me. Okay, y'all ready? Let's read it. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom's here. It's not fully here, but it's here. So repent and believe. What does it mean to repent? Please hear me. To repent doesn't mean I'm sad about what I did. I'm sorry I got caught. God, if you'll just bail me out, I promise I'm gonna be in church every Sunday. That is not repentance. Repentance is an acknowledgement that I have walked away from God's design and my sin has led me to a broken hot mess and I am sick and tired of living by myself, for myself, about myself. And I want Jesus to come change everything. So I believe the gospel. I believe what he did was for me. And it's enough to forgive my sin. It's enough to restore me to God. It's enough to rescue me from the power of the devil. It's enough that now I have positionally, I don't even understand it, but God sees me as his righteous child. And I'm not just going to heaven one day. I'm learning to live in the power of God's kingdom in heaven right now today. Come on, somebody here today ought to rejoice in God's salvation because it's good, isn't it, y'all? Come on, thank God he has done that for us. Now, why does this matter? Here's why it matters. Because if your mindset is salvation is just fire insurance, well, I won't go to hell. Or if your mindset is that salvation is just I want to go to heaven one day, you're missing the heart of the message that you're supposed to become like Christ now. And that's the design that he's offering you, okay? That's the first principle. Salvation is in Jesus. Here's the second principle. Your identity is in Jesus, okay? Your identity is in Jesus. This is really, really important. Really, really important at any age. It's really important, but I think all the old folk in here with me could maybe resonate with this a little bit. My dad went through somewhat of an identity crisis. Right, he's Gene Gene, the preaching machine. But he went through an identity crisis when he retired from being the pastor at a church. Okay, so he's retired, and now he fills in and does things. But after his retirement, when he wasn't preaching anywhere, he went through somewhat of an identity crisis because people would call him or he would go to the bank or go wherever and where he would always say, I'm Gene Henderson, the pastor at. Now he wasn't a pastor anymore, and so he just had to be who? Who is he? And it was really uncomfortable. This is really weird. But it was really a struggle for my dad to come to grips with the fact that he was just Gene Henderson, not his title. And so that's what I want to, can I put that before you? Who gets to define who you are? And how are they defining you? Okay? Because most of the time we define ourselves by what we have, what we do. I'm a mom, I'm a dad, I'm a president of the student body, I'm a president of the bank, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a teacher. I'm an athlete, I'm an addict, I'm a convict. So we take on these labels based on maybe great successes or maybe heinous failures. And so we take that on as an identity, as if something that happened out here is now my label. And that's a dangerous thing because everything changes and everything can be taken away. Hence, my dad's no longer the pastor at. Who is he then? And there's always somebody who's prettier, somebody who's stronger, somebody who's richer, somebody who's more successful. So who are you then? So Jesus came to teach us not to define ourselves by the externals, but to teach us to identify ourselves by what he says about us, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Your identity is now, I'm a child of God. That's who I am. When I repent and believe, I became a child of God. John 15:15, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master's doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Y'all know Jesus would change people. Simon became Peter. That demon-possessed man with a legion of demons living naked in a graveyard, isolated from everybody, became a man who went back home to his wife and his kids in his city and became a light. That woman caught in adultery and thrown down in front of everybody at church one day, Jesus said, hey girl, I don't condemn you. There's a much better life for you though. And she became a saint that day. Isn't that awesome? You're not what's happened. You're not what you used to do. You're not what's happened to you. You are who God says you are. Now, a verse that helps me to kind of illustrate this for you is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this. Now, this is Paul's prayer. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body, y'all see it? Your spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is teaching that we have three aspects to our being right now. This is a three-circle drawing. We call the identity drawing, and it starts with we have a body. That's what Paul says. We have a body. It's where we're conscious of the world. We have our five senses, right? We see, we hear, we taste, we touch, we smell. We have five senses. We experience these. It's our temporary dwelling. Your body's your temporary dwelling. The Bible says that your body is a tent. It's a tool in God's hands, and it's a temple of the Holy Spirit whenever you trust in him, okay? But we're conscious of the world, okay? But inside your body, which is temporary, is your soul that is eternal. And your soul is where you are conscious of yourself. Most psychologists would tell us that that is comprised of your intellect, your emotion, and your will, the way I think, what I desire, and the way I choose. We would call that your personality. But it's flavored by, listen to me, it's flavored by your experiences in life, your memories, your accomplishments, your sadness, your abuse, or whatever those things are that shape our soul, that form core beliefs about life and about us and about relationships and people. And so we form strategies at the soul level. And the truth is our souls get wounded. Your soul is eternal, but at the very heart, at the core, at the innermost place, there is a spirit. This is what it was made to be, meant to be, made in God's image. You were meant to have relationship with God. Your spirit's where you're God conscious. It's where you have faith. It's where you worship. It's where worship comes from. It's where you understand the things of God, okay? All of us were designed to have that kind of relationship with God, but when we sinned, remember brokenness? Here's what broken looks like in the spiritual realm. Our spirit dies and our souls are shattered. Because of our sin, there's an emptiness in our heart, a darkness in us, and our souls are shattered and nothing can put Humpty Dumpty back together again, right? So when we turn to Jesus, repenting and believing, Jesus puts his spirit inside of us again. That's what he does. He puts the spirit of God, his presence, right into us. And slowly but surely, he heals that sense of self, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Do y'all see that? It's from the inside out. This is now my identity. I am a child of God. Years ago, Pastor Adrian Rogers taught a sermon. It was one of the only times I heard him in person. He gave the message, and it was, I'll never forget it. He said, the me I see is the me I'll be. Whatever I think I am, I'm probably going to wind up being that. And so if you're trying to live from the outside in and you're needing somebody to validate you, something to make you feel like the man or beautiful or whatever it is, if you've got to have that from the outside, you'll always be empty. What Christ does is he says, I want you to live a Jesus-centered life from the inside out. This is who he has made you to be and who he declares you are. You are holy, you are chosen, you are loved. You are not your sins, you are not your struggles. I'm declaring this over you right now. You are not your sins, you are not your struggles, you are not your shortcomings. You are not what happened to you. You are not your past. You don't have to strive to please God. You are already acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. You're not, listen, you don't need to be made better. You're already made new in Jesus. Your body is a temple now of the Holy Spirit. Peter says you are royal, a priest, chosen, God's possession. And you can say, Jesus, would you bring healing to my broken, fractured, wounded soul from the inside out? He may use therapists to help you with that, but the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that about. Jesus, shape the way I think. Change my mindset. Let me see life like you do. Change my desires, God. I don't want to do that anymore. Change that. Take that away from me. God, help me choose the right thing. Sanctify my soul. And so can I just say to you, if you get this, if you by the power of the Holy Spirit today could get this, listen, you could stop living in shame where the enemy just constantly gets in your business and says, you suck. You're awful. You're a loser. And he's given you labels and he's given you names. And you need to say, in Jesus' name, I lay that down. That is not who I am because the Bible tells me so. It's the first song you ever learned at church. I'm not living in shame anymore. That is not who I am. God designed me to not live in shame. Whenever you live from the inside out, it changes relationships. Please hear me, because I already know I'm validated and loved by God. I've told y'all, this is where God's growing me. I don't have to be a taker from y'all or from my wife or from my kids or anybody else. I actually can be content. And weirdly, oddly enough, I can actually have something to offer to you. It changes your focus and what really matters in life. Listen, I appreciate and love anybody who goes to the gym, eats right, does their deal. That is awesome. You should do that. But can I just remind all of us where we're headed one day? One day we're going to all end up looking like this. This is what we're going to look like. Just old people, wrinkly, right? This is what we're going to look like one day. Okay, this is the most spiritual thing you might learn in church today. Would you just look at that? Okay, that's it. Paul says, hey, bodily discipline profits little. He didn't say don't go to the gym, do yoga, do whatever. It's awesome. Do it. Get after it, boss. Yes, take care of your temple. But be reminded that what matters is what's inside. And so can I say to all my swole brothers and to all my sisters who are fighting it really, really hard, here's what Paul would say. Are you strong on the inside and are you beautiful on the inside? Because that's what lasts. Can I say to all my, I don't know, folks, man, listen, we're all rich. All of us are rich. Compared to the world, we're all rich. But can I say to some who maybe you have a little more than others, the Bible asks this question, but are you rich toward God? It's not wrong to be rich. Man, God bless you. Man, God blesses you. He blesses you for a reason. That is awesome. You should enjoy some and be generous with a lot. That's awesome. But are you rich toward God? This is what it means to live from the inside out. Those of you who lack control. You're not in control of the world. You're not in control of that person you're in a house with or an apartment with. And sometimes you feel like even your desires are out of control. If it's left to you in your flesh without God, you're dead meat. But when the Spirit of God lives in you, you can say, Holy Spirit, be my peace. Holy Spirit, be my strength. That's what God calls you to live like from the inside out. Have you received your identity in Jesus? I mean, like genuinely said to God, I receive that. That's who I am. Okay? Principle number three that Jesus taught. Your life is in Jesus. The way you should live your life, the way we live is rooted in Jesus. In every aspect, Jesus is the center. This is the way Jesus lived his life. Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Please notice the two things that the Spirit of God did. The Spirit of God filled Jesus, and the Spirit of God led Jesus. Do y'all see that? Okay, y'all see that? The Spirit of God filled Jesus, the Spirit of God led Jesus. Because some of us tend to think that, well, Jesus was just God among us. I mean, you know, he's a man. Yeah, right. But he was really God. He just knew everything. No, he didn't. He actually voluntarily laid aside his ability to use his divinity, and he just lived like us. So how did he know what to do and when to do it and where to do it and with whom to do it? He was filled with the presence of the Spirit of God and led by the Holy Spirit. He would say, I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. Y'all know what that would be like? It would be like following Siri or Waze on your phone every day. Y'all know what that is? You're just following the blue line, right? I don't recommend this show. But have any of y'all ever seen Impractical Jokers? All right, that's all the bad people in the church that just laughed right now that know that song. I'm just kidding. Look, you can't help but see it. And if you've ever stopped, my son, he just thinks that's the funniest show, and I've watched it a few times. But the premise of the show is these buddies will put, okay, whoever gets, it's their turn, they lost, they're gonna have to go, you know, do whatever. They go out in a public place or they call some meeting, and he has a wire in his ear, and his buddies are watching on camera, and they're telling him to do all this crazy stuff, and they have to do it. Y'all seen it? It's hilarious. It's I couldn't do it. It's stressful. But the idea is whatever they say do, that guy has to do. That's the way Jesus lived his life. Whatever the Holy Spirit said do, that's what he had to do all the way down to laying down his life as a sacrifice for your sins. Whatever you want, Father, that's what I want. I want to live surrendered to your Holy Spirit. Please hear me. The Holy Spirit taking up residence, he's not just there to make you feel awesome, to remind you that you're loved by God. He's there for that. But he's there to whisper in your ear and guide you every single day. This is the way that you should go. He's your cheat code for life. The way that I kind of describe this, the way we've kind of defined this, I learned it when I was in college, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. And so we have three circles for this as well. And we call this the life drawing. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14, there's a natural man, but a natural man, this is a man without Jesus, a man who's still living in brokenness, a woman still living in brokenness, but a natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. Paul's saying, man, I'm trying to tell y'all stuff, and some of y'all are like, I don't even understand what you're saying. And he goes, right, because you don't have Jesus yet. It's foolishness to you. You're a natural man. You can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. And so we shouldn't be shocked that people out there in the world think that religion is an opium for the people and the powerful, that the Bible's stupid, that it doesn't make any sense. They're natural people. They have no filter for spiritual things. And please hear me, even in church, you can think you're in and still be a natural man. Here's what the picture of it looks like. All right. The circle is your life. The chair represents the throne or the decision-making center of your life. Yourself is on the throne. And where is Christ in relation to the life? Inside or outside? Tell me.
Outside.
Thank you. Christ is outside the life. So how can you understand spiritual things? You don't have God's presence within you. Now, here's the way this happens in church. You can think, oh, I'm good, but you say things like this, and I don't mean this judgmentally, but I do want to help sober you. When you say things like, I don't like to read the Bible because I just don't understand it. Or friend, whenever you say, man, I just don't get anything out of going to church. Would you think back to the identity drawing where it's the Spirit, that's where faith and worship and communion with God come. And if you don't have Christ in your life, there is an emptiness and religion ain't gonna fill it. That person is hopeless and helpless. Okay? Then Paul says there's a second kind of person. He calls it a spiritual man, a man where Christ is in his life, 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, but he himself is appraised by nobody. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so he calls it a spiritual man. Here's the picture of a spiritual man. Again, circle represents your life. The chair's the throne, the decision-making, who's in control of your life. Christ is not just in life, but on the throne. Christ is the center, and I am surrendered to Christ. Do y'all see that? It's just a silly, simple picture, but hopefully it helps you understand when a spiritual man is. This is the normal Christian life, that we would live surrendered to Christ every day. God, how do you want me to live? Do that. Don't say that. Tell her this. Don't tell her that. I'm surrendered, living with God, calling the shots in my life. Theologically, I need to say this because some of you are raised in a tradition where you really value sound doctrine, and so I don't want to blow past this too hastily. So I want to say it very clearly. Theologically, these are the only two positions, all right? This is it. Can we kind of zoom over there where we can see both of those? That's what I'm talking about. These two, you're either in Christ or you're not. That's it. All right, so please, I'm gonna put another circle up here, but please don't hear me saying, oh yeah, God's good if you live in the middle circle. No, you're either that one or that one, and he wants you in that one. Y'all with that? Come on, somebody say amen or something. My gosh, yes. Okay, that's it. So now I can introduce a third circle, which is not a theological position. God either sees you in heaven already, you're his, or you're lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Okay. But practically, Paul said to this church in Corinth, we're going to study it in a few weeks. He said, man, I'd love to write spiritual, mature things to you, but you can't handle it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as infants in Christ. He goes on in verse 3, for you're still fleshly, since there's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? All right, we have Christ in us, but we're acting like he's not there. And so we're living in what we would call a middle chair, where Christ is actually in your life, but you're like, yeah, you're part of my life, Jesus, or you know what, I got this one. And you're still living like you did before you had Christ in your life. Does that make sense to you? I want Christ, but I'm still calling the shots. That's the idea. And Paul says, that's unacceptable. I've got so much more. God has so much more for you. But this is where you are. Now, here's how you know if you're in this chair. If your life is marked by frustration, if your life is marked by constant defeat and you can't do what you know you should be doing and you can't quit doing what you shouldn't be doing, if your life is marked by constant conflict with people, that's you. And you're like, well, I don't want to live there anymore. Great. God doesn't want you to either. And this is the struggle of our life. We want to live here and our flesh gets in the way, my old person gets in the way, and I fall back here. How do I go from this chair back to this chair? Here's how. Confession. God, I have made a hot mess right here. Would you forgive me for that? And I don't want to do it anymore. And I'm going to go make this right. I want to go make repair with whoever I just hurt. Or God, I'm stopping that. I want to come correct. And Holy Spirit, would you fill me, direct me, show me what to do now? That's it. Confess. Repent. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and lead you again. Now you're back here. God, I want to live in that chair. Y'all with that? Now can I say a word of caution? I need to say a word of caution. Because I think in a church like ours, in a culture like ours, a lot of you guys, you think you're living here. And you're good with it. And I swear I'm not being mean, but I love you too much not to tell you what I'm about to tell you. I want to talk to everybody that your mindset is, well, I just want to get on the back row of heaven. Y'all with me? I just want to get out. As long as I slide in, I'm good. All right, you know what that mindset says? It says, I want my fire insurance and my life insurance, but between here and there, I'm the man or I'm the woman. Right? I just want to slide in. I want to be on the back row of heaven. Preacher, I'm just going to hang out here. And I'm saying to you, if your mindset and your life is, God hasn't changed my life, I'm not surrendered to God, I'm no different than I was before I accepted Christ or got baptized or whatever there is, if there's absolutely no transformation and no surrender in your life, boss, you ain't in this chair, you in that chair. And I'm not being mean when I say it. You're like, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this book says to me and you, test yourself, check yourself, and make sure you're in the right seat. Go look it up. It's in Corinthians. Test yourselves to make sure you're in the faith. But man, whenever, listen, the life you've always wanted, this is the chair where blessing, peace, love, purpose, and authority kiss. When I know I'm living in God's design from the inside out, surrendered every day, wow. Life is found in Jesus. Here's the last principle, and that is that authority is found in Jesus. Authority is found in Jesus. And I'm out of time, so I'm going to have to go real quick, okay? But you got to see this because this is beautiful. This is a powerful thing. Your authority is in Jesus. Can we agree that when Jesus was walking the earth, he was the boss? Oh, Jesus wasn't playing with nobody. He's casting out demons and they got to do what he said. The Bible says, Jesus said, I came to bind the strong man and wreck his house. John says it this way, Jesus came to destroy the work of the enemy. That when Jesus came, he could walk on water, he could multiply bread, he could call down whatever he needed to because he was in authority, and he was in authority because he never sinned. He could walk on water, he could heal any disease. This was God's design for us to rule under him. That creation and everything about it would come under what we say as we're under him. All right, now that's a mouthful, y'all. But you need to know you have authority to act for God. Any of y'all have a org chart, either at your work environment or sometimes you might even have one at home, all right? In most houses, the cat is in charge, so that's at the top of the org chart, right? And it goes from there. But the org chart's important, isn't it? Because the org chart tells you who you got to listen to, right? If they're up the food chain, you pretty much have to listen to them. So my question to you is, what does God's org chart look like? What does spiritual authority look like? Some of us think it looks like this, that God is in charge and he's over the devil, and he is, and I'm under the devil, and I guess I just got to do what the devil says, and there's no way out. And can I just say to you, for a hot minute, this is what brokenness org chart looks like. This is what brokenness org chart looks like. And when you repent and believe, you're going around your boss to their boss. Right? Oh yeah, that's what happens, okay? But that ain't it. That ain't the way we're gonna live. Now, some of y'all think that God's org chart looks like this, that God and the devil are kind of, you know, they're arch enemies and they're kind of equal partners and they're equal and they're fighting over me and I got a good angel and a bad angel and I just don't know which one. Y'all know, right? And so it's up to me to choose, okay? The Bible knows nothing of that. That is not in Scripture. God is over the devil, period. The devil has to answer to God. Okay, now where you are, that depends. Jesus came so that you could not be under the devil anymore, but be placed actually in God in Christ. John 14, 20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. John 17, 21. That they may all be one was Jesus' prayer. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus has authority and he puts us in him and now says, now you live in my authority right here. Remember when the disciples in Luke 9 were sent out to preach and cast out demons and heal and they came back and go, oh my gosh, that was amazing because it happened. And Jesus said, it is amazing, but you better rejoice that you're in me. Your names are in heaven first, okay? And authority comes whenever you're in salvation, living in identity, and living in surrender. That's where authority comes. But here's what I want to say to us, Pine Lake family, so that we're all on the same page. Because we're now placed in Christ, in God, you have authority to go to school tomorrow or to work tomorrow or home today and say, we're going to be about making disciples up in here. And you may not be able to say it exactly like that, but you can go with a mission today to say, I'm coming to pierce the darkness with my life. And my light's about to shine because all authority has been given to him and he wants me to help make disciples who are baptized into Jesus. That's salvation and identity, and teach them to observe everything that he's done. That's life in his name. Listen, you have the ability to go home today or get in your car and grip that steering wheel, get in your truck and say, it's done. I am resisting the enemy from now on. Devil, you got to leave me alone. You can't have me. You can't have my family. I resist you. James 4 tells me I can. I'm drawing near to God. And so you got to get away from me. I'm in my authority. I am binding you from my children. I'm binding you from my grandchildren. I'm binding you from this place in the name of Jesus. This is my authority. God, bring your kingdom right here. Now, this is freaking you out a little bit. Maybe. But I'm saying, come on, church, this is us. Let's get on the same page. This is our authority that you can pray and ask him for anything. And he said, I'll do it. When you're on mission with me, enjoying salvation, living out your identity, surrendered, stand in your authority. Because this is the Jesus-centered life. The Jesus-centered life. Jesus at the center. Salvation, identity, life, authority. This is what it looks like to follow him. And so could I invite you as we close, would you get on the same page with God today about his call to you in your life so that we could all be on the same page? Come on, who is it here today that needs to say, God, I'm gonna receive my salvation. I wanna rejoice in it. And so somebody here right now, you may be sitting right here and go, man, I'm sick and tired of being broken and empty. And God, I know what I need is you. And I'm tired of fooling myself and acting like church is it. It's not it. Church is a help to help you to live the kingdom, to be a particular kind of person. So if you're here and you're ready to say yes to the gospel, to repent and believe, do it now. Some of us today, we need to receive our identity in Christ and stop letting the world tell us who we are and say, God, you've already told me who I am. Heal me from the inside out. Somebody in here right now, somebody here needs to hear the Spirit of God say, would you surrender everything to me? Get out of that middle chair. Get into that third chair. Trust me with everything. I don't want to be a part of your life. I want to be the center of everything. It's the only way you're ever going to experience blessing, love, peace, purpose, and true freedom. Come on, who is here right now and your heart's beating faster when you know you got to stand in your authority? You're tired of getting your tail kicked by the devil, and it's about time you open up a can on him now. And you start standing in the name and the blood and the finished work of Jesus in your authority, not your strength, his name, his power, his kingdom come. Come on, across every room, can I just lead you to pray right now? What is it that God's leading you to pray? What's your part? What's your response? Tell him you want to be on the same page. God, I want to get on the same page with you. I'm tired of running my show and doing my thing. God, I want to be on the same page with you. I want to be in agreement with what you say about me. So God, today we rejoice in our salvation. Come on, would you rejoice in salvation if you know it? God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Come on, would you receive your identity right now? Would you just pray, Holy Spirit, fill me. Inside out, Holy Spirit, I am a child of yours, holy, chosen, and loved. Nothing could ever change or take that away. Thank you, God. Give me peace and filling. Would you surrender your life to God, every part of it? The future, the present, the past, I surrender it to you. Your will, your intellect, your desires, God, we surrender to you. Call every shot. And God, we stand today in our authority. just a second. We're going to close the prayer. We have one last song. I'm going to have some friends at the front of every room and online. They'd love to help you. When we start to sing this song, would you just walk to the front today, maybe to take a next step for salvation, to freedom, to prayer, to healing, whatever that is, just somebody to agree with you in prayer. Would you take your next step by walking and letting one of these folks just lay a hand on you, hear you, see you, and help you? Father, we love you. I thank you, God, for all that you have done and all that you are doing and all you're going to do. And so, Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by your blood, Jesus, I say, Satan, be bound. Every demonic force in every room, be bound in the name of Jesus. You must obey the name and the power and the blood of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I pray in this moment, would you open the minds of the unbelieving? Would you fortify the weak? God, would you strengthen them? God, heal the broken. God, give hope to the hopeless. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would begin to empower us. God, lead us, strengthen us to bring your kingdom here. For your glory, be the center of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, stand with us. You respond as God leads.